All right. Well, I've got 6 o'clock, so we'll go ahead and get started. If you have your Bibles, go ahead and turn to Daniel chapter 9. Daniel chapter 9. And so while you're finding your place, I may have done this. This is one of those things I can't remember if we talked about this or not, but this will be the last Sunday night Bible study that we have for the rest of this year. Next week will be the choir concert, so I hope you guys, or choir and worship team concerts, I hope you guys will plan to come out for that at 6. And then we won't have any more Sunday nights for the end of the year, except for Christmas Eve. Falls on a Sunday this year, so we will have Christmas Eve service at 9 p.m. that Sunday. And then, of course, we'll have Sunday morning all month. So we are in chapter 9, so obviously we're not going to finish Daniel, and I knew that we wouldn't. I didn't want to rush through it or anything like that. Typically, I like to kind of have a clean break and start something new in January, but I knew with this one we wouldn't finish it, and so I just kind of let it go as we were going at whatever speed we went, and then we'll finish it once we come back in January. But our first one of the new year should be January, I think it's 7th. Let me make sure I'm telling you right. Yeah, January 7th. So that's when we'll be back to Daniel. All right. Well, let's pray, and then we'll jump into chapter 9 this week. Dear Heavenly Father, God, we thank you for this day, and we thank you for already how you have worked this morning through our time of worship and hearing your word. And God, we were reminded that Jesus is eternal, that he is God, and that he is the Word. And so I'm thankful for the truth of that and what that means for us, and what that means for us, especially this time of year, that you would send your son, Jesus, who is fully God, to come to earth to be our sacrifice, to be the one who went in our place to receive the punishment that we deserve. God, that is amazing. That is the greatest gift that was ever given. And so we praise you for that. And so tonight, as we open up your word again in the Old Testament, God, as we go into Daniel chapter 9, tonight we're going to be looking and talking about prayer. And so I pray that you would work through the teaching of your word tonight and through the preaching of your word, and that your spirit would work in our hearts, and that we would be obedient however the spirit leads us. And so we thank you for this time, and we ask all these things now in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so we are going to be in chapter 9, and so just as a refresher, we went through chapters 1 through 6, which were what we call the narratives, more the narrative passages, where we looked at Daniel in his service to various kings. Daniel was a Hebrew. He's a from Israel. And when Babylon first defeated Judah, then they started taking Hebrews away. And so Daniel and some of his friends and some of his some other young men that were of his age were taken away to Babylon. And so that's how Daniel ends up in Babylon. He is a Jew, but he is now living in Babylon. And so chapters 1 through 6 were the narratives looking at Daniel in his service, because we see in chapter 1 where Daniel stands up and says, you know, I purpose in my heart that I'm not going to take the king's food. And so we see how God worked through that. We look in chapter 2 where he interprets a dream for Nebuchadnezzar. Then in chapter 3, it's Daniel's friends, other Hebrew boys, who stood up and said, we're not going to bow to the statue, right? And we see how God works through that once they were thrown into the furnace. And then in chapter 4 and chapter 5 and chapter 6, we see continually how Daniel makes a stand and how God equipped him for his ministry there to serve under these various kings there in Babylon. And so we see that for the first half. Well, then in chapter 7, there's a turn now, and Daniel is the one who's receiving visions and prophecies. In 1 through 6, we see multiple times that he interprets for the kings, but now Daniel is given these dreams and these visions, and there's a supernatural person within the vision who gives him the interpretation. And so what we see through all of this is that Daniel is a man that God speaks to or speaks through. And so now we come to chapter 9, and there's this is a another prophecy that's coming, but before we get to the prophecy at the end of chapter 9, we see Daniel pray. And the thing that we know, if you go all the way back to Daniel chapter 6, for sure, is that we know that Daniel prays. Because in Daniel chapter 6 is when the edict was put out by the king. King Darius was tricked into putting out an edict by the enemies of Daniel, and they knew that Daniel prayed. Three times a day, every day, he would go up to his room and pray. And these people who were enemies of Daniel tricked the king to make an edict to say, hey, if anybody prays to any other person or God other than you, king, they're going to be thrown into the lion's den, right? That's in Daniel chapter 6. And so the edict was put out, and what do we find out? In the text in chapter 6, it says that Daniel went up to his room to pray, and the text says, as he always did. So what we know is that Daniel prayed faithfully. Even when it was illegal, Daniel prayed. He said, I'm going to pray to God. It doesn't matter any kind of law that are out there, even that says that I can't pray. I'm going to go do it three times a day. And the Bible says that he faced Jerusalem and would pray. So we know that Daniel is a praying man, but then once we get to chapter 9 now, we're going to see his an example of an instance where Daniel prayed. And so before we even get to the prophecy, and we're not going to get to the prophecy, we'll look at the prophecy once we come back in January. But tonight, I just want us to look at his prayer, because there's some things in Daniel's prayer that can help us, and there's some truths here that can help us in our prayer life. So let's look at what Daniel says here in chapter 9. In verse 1, it says, in the first year of Darius, the son of Ahasuerus, by descent a Mede, who was made king over the realm of the Chaldeans. So the first thing that we're going to see tonight is that prayer should flow from the scriptures. Prayer should flow from the scriptures. So notice here, Daniel is very good always about dating. So he gives us some information here. We see that this is in the first year of Darius. Now, that gives us some context here, because we've gone through chapters 1 through 6 are in chronological order. But then in chapter 7, when we get to Daniel's prophecies and visions, it goes back in time. Not really. Daniel is not going back in time. But the chronology changes to where we kind of go back. So chapter 7 and 8 go back to before the Persians and the Medes, but now we know, okay, this is in the first year of Darius. Now that, Darius came into power at the end of chapter 5. That's where Belshazzar, who was prideful, and Babylon was defeated that night, and we know at the end of chapter 5 that Darius, also known as Cyrus, has defeated Babylon, and so now Darius is king, and Babylon is now part of the Persian and the Mede Empire. And then that's the king that we saw in chapter 6, who had favor on Daniel. So we know, okay, so that happens at the end of chapter 5, and now we're told, okay, this is in the first year of Darius. So this is between chapters 5 and chapter 6. So it's after chapter 5, the Persians and the Medes are in, but it's before the whole lion's den thing, right? So he kind of is giving us some context here of when this is going to happen. But we know that Daniel will serve in the Medes and Persian Empire. He'll be one of the top three administrators. So again, that kind of gives us some idea here of the time frame. But what we're going to find out is there's a particular reason that Daniel is praying this day, and it doesn't have necessarily anything to do with who's in power. Daniel just gives us that so that we can date it. But there's something about Jerusalem that's on Daniel's mind. So look at what he says in verse 2. He says, in the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, perceived in the books the numbers of years that according to the word of the Lord to Jeremiah the prophet must pass before the end of the desolations of Jerusalem, namely 70 years. So here's why we say prayer should flow from the scriptures, because look at what Daniel has in mind here. He says, I'm thinking about what I have read in the books or in the scripture, in the sacred books, the number of years according to the word of the Lord to Jeremiah the prophet. So there's something in Jeremiah that he has on his mind, and he tells us before the end of the desolations of Jerusalem, namely 70 years. So what is Daniel thinking about? Well, he's thinking about the promise in Jeremiah 29. And we looked at this a couple weeks ago because it gets referenced, but here specifically Daniel references, so I want us to look at it again. And so I'll have this on the screen. You don't have to turn to it. But look at what the Lord said to Jeremiah in Jeremiah 29, verse 10. Now, people know 29, a lot of people know chapter 29, verse 11, right? But there's a whole context around that. So look at what God said through Jeremiah. He said, for thus says the Lord, when 70 years are completed for Babylon, I will visit you, and I will fulfill to you my promise and bring you back to this place. Because remember, they have been sent out away from their home. Judah's been defeated. Jerusalem's been destroyed. They are now living in exile because of their sin, right? So he says, after 70 years are completed for Babylon, I will visit you and will fulfill to you my promise and bring you back to this place. For I know the plans that I have for you, declares the Lord, plans for welfare and not for evil, to give you a future and a hope. See, we love that verse, right? But verse 10 says, you're going to suffer in slavery for 70 years. I've never met anybody that says Jeremiah 29:10 is their favorite verse. So we need to remember the context of 29:11, okay? All right, but that's a whole other thing. But look at verse 12. He says, then you will call upon me and come and pray to me, and I will hear you. You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. I will be found by you, declares the Lord, and I will restore your fortunes and gather you from all the nations and all the places where I have driven you, declares the Lord, and I will bring you back to the place from which I sent you into exile. So notice that in there. He says, the reason you guys are in the nations and away from Jerusalem is because I drove you there. And then he says, but on that day, he says, you will call upon me and come and pray to me, and I will hear you. And I will be found by you if you seek me, and I will restore your fortunes and gather you. Notice all these I will do. And then he says, and I will bring you back to the place. So through Jeremiah, Yahweh has already said, here's what I'm going to do. I already have it planned out. I know the time frame. I know what's going to happen. Once Babylon, I'm done with them. Then you'll seek me, and I'll answer, and I'll bring you back, and I'll restore you, and you'll come back to this place, to the place that I have for you. So that was all given. So look at this timeline. I want you to understand the timeline here of what we're looking at. So look at this. Go to that next slide. Yep. So Babylon's first defeat of Judah and the first Hebrews, including Daniel, have been taken to Babylon. That was in 605 BC, right? So that's thereabouts. It could be 605, it could be 604, depending on how their calendar is in connection with our calendar, how we would count time. But Daniel is taken to Babylon 605 or 604 BC. Babylon's final defeat of Judah is 597. That's when Jerusalem is and the temple is all destroyed, all right? So then you have the first year of King Darius, which is where we are now, okay? So Daniel has been in Babylon and now Medes and Persians because they defeated Babylon from 605 to 539. So Daniel has been in exile for 66 years, so he would be around 80 years old. So at 66 years, what's he starting to think? 70 years. It's coming. It's coming. And so he's starting to do the math in his head, and because he can count. He's 80 years old, but he can still count. And he's saying, okay, the 70 years are coming, and I've been here since I was a teenager, and he knows the promises, he knows the word, but now what is he saying? He's saying, I know that the Lord's going to be faithful. I know the Lord's promise, but God, I've got some questions. And so he knows the word, and so notice that's what's driving him to pray. He knows God's promise. He knows the time is coming. He trusts God, but he's like, all right, so when's it going to come? So when we look at that, do we know God's promises in his word to us? Do we seek his word to the point that we can pray his word? Or do we just pray, well, God, here's what I want. I need this. I need that. I need a new job. I need to make that sale. I need you to take care of my children. I need you to take care of my grandchildren. I need this blessing. I need that blessing. Or are we searching the scriptures and actually knowing God's promises and knowing his word to where we can pray that? And that drives us to pray. Because that's what it seems to be doing for Daniel here, is he's thinking about it and he's considering it and he's saying, okay, now I've got to pray about this. And so do we know God's promises in a way that we long for what God has promised? We need to do what Pastor Brian said last week in Jude, where he said that we need to pray in the Holy Spirit. We need to be able to pray, Lord, your will be done. But do we even know his will to even be able to pray what that is? Or do we just have our laundry list? Here's what I need. My will be done. Or do we say, Lord, I know what your word says, your will be done. And so in order to do that, we must first know God's word and his promises. We must hold on to the truth that he will be faithful and that we can trust him to do it in his way and his timing. But see, notice, here's the thing to notice. Daniel, I think we can say, especially from what we know from chapters 1 through 8, Daniel trusts in the Lord, right? But Daniel's trust in the Lord doesn't mean he just stands back and says, well, I'll let God do whatever he's going to do. He's just going to do whatever he's going to do. No, we see that Daniel knowing and trusting the Lord drives him to pray more. And to be more fervent in prayer. And to seek the Lord. And to be more faithful. And so that's what we should do. The word of God should not cause us to just say, well, it's okay. God's got it. Well, what has God got? I don't know, but he's got it. No, there's a trust here, as we're going to see as we read through this. So do we know the scripture so that they can fuel our prayer and drive our prayer? And so that's what we see here with Daniel. And so we can do that when we know God's word and his promises. But then look at verse 3. Look at now what Daniel does. He says, then I turned my face to the Lord God, seeking him by prayer and pleas for mercy with fasting and sackcloth and ashes. So number one, our prayer should be fueled by the scriptures. But number two, they should also be fueled with humility. Sorry, number one, they should flow from the scriptures. Number two, they should be fueled with humility. Notice his posture here. It says that he turned his face to the Lord God. Back in chapter 6, when he went up to his room, it said that he turned towards Jerusalem because that was where the presence of God was, or was said to be, right? That was his holy city. So Daniel was no longer in Jerusalem. He was in Babylon. But he had this posture of, I'm turning my face and I'm turning myself towards the Lord. And that's what he describes here. He says, I'm turning my face to the Lord. I'm giving him my full attention and I'm putting all my focus on him. And chapter 9, if you notice too, is the only chapter in Daniel that we see the name Yahweh here, or Lord. It's the only one. Usually when he talks about the pagan and non-believing kings, he talks about the Most High. But here we see that he actually speaks to him because of the covenant that he has, that this is Yahweh. He is Daniel's God, and God is his Lord. So we see that he calls him Lord. And so what we see here is that he is turning to the Lord exactly as God had said. Look at, and I think I've got this on the screen too. Look, this is from Jeremiah 29:12. We just read it, but look at what he says. He says, "Then you will call upon me and come and pray to me, and I will hear you." So Daniel is thinking about Jeremiah 29, that promise, 10 to 14. And what's he doing? It's causing him to pray, because in that, he says, "You will pray and you will call upon me." And so Daniel is thinking and meditating on this, and now he's going to call upon the Lord. And so we notice that Daniel is humble. He says, "I turn my face to the Lord, seeking him by prayer and pleas for mercy with fasting and sackcloth and ashes." These are all aspects that you would see in the Old Testament of them lowering themselves, humbling themselves, saying, "I have no right. I do not deserve anything from you." When you would fast, of course, that would mean that you wouldn't eat. When you would put on sackcloth, that's all you would wear, was this type of burlap almost kind of thing. And then ashes, of course, that they would put on their head. And it was a picture of mourning, a picture of humility. This is saying, I have nothing. And so we can see Daniel's posture here. He's approaching the Lord with humility, but he's also trusting the Lord. Because notice what he says. He says, "I am praying, I am seeking him by prayer and what? Pleas for mercy." So he's not coming in saying, "All right, God, you said it, you got to do it." He's humbling himself to the point saying, "God, I'm just trusting that you won't strike me down. I know what you have said, but I don't have any reason to come here boasting. I don't have any reason to come demanding. I don't even really have a reason to approach you." That's how humble and how broken he is. But don't miss this. Daniel still approaches anyway. See, the fasting, the sackcloth, the ashes, the pleas for mercy, they are all things, again, that Daniel says, "I don't deserve to be here." But Daniel still trusts that the Lord won't strike him down for doing it. He's still trusting the Lord. See, if Daniel doubted God's faithfulness, then he wouldn't have done this to begin with. He'd just say, "Well, why bother? Look where we are." Right? I mean, I must have done something wrong. God must not love me, because if he loved me, then I wouldn't be in this place to begin with. But that's not the approach that Daniel has. He says, "Lord, I'm begging for mercy, but I'm trusting that you're going to hear me when I cry out to you." Do we pray that way? Do we approach God with humility, knowing that we have no grounds on our own to approach God, but yet trusting that God wants to hear from us as believers, not because of who we are, but because of who we are in Christ, because of what Christ has done for us? That's the only way that we can approach him. And that's the only thing that we can, the only way that we can even have a relationship with God to begin with, is because of what Christ has done for us, not because of anything that we've done. So do we approach him with humility? And do we trust that he will be faithful, that he cares, that he wants to hear from us? If we believe that, then we would pray humbly. We would pray faithfully. Not that we deserve anything from God, but that God will be faithful to his word. I heard David Platt say this at a conference I was at a couple years ago, and it struck me then, and it still struck me now, like even just writing this out in my notes. But he said this. He says, prayerlessness is the ultimate essence of pride. Prayerlessness is pride because it says that we think we can do anything without the help and power of God. So if we don't pray, it's really a lack of humility. It's pride in our life because it's us saying, I don't need God. And I think we can see, and what we'll see, we haven't seen very much from this prayer, but what we're going to see is Daniel cannot operate. Daniel cannot live without trust and faith and prayer to his God. See, he understood the need for his Lord to move and that he needed God to move on his behalf. And so he humbled himself in how he approached him. And so let's see now what this humility causes him to do. Look at verse 4. He said, I prayed to the Lord my God and made confession, saying, O Lord, the great and awesome God who keeps covenant and steadfast love with those who love him and keep his commandments. So number 3 now, prayer should be characterized by honest confession. Prayer should be characterized by honest confession. And so as Daniel begins his prayer, there's going to be 3 parts of this prayer. And the first one we see is letter A, adoration. Adoration. So notice in his humility, again, he has humbled himself. He is in sackcloth, ashes. He's fasting. And how does he begin? He says, I prayed saying, O Lord, the great and awesome God. See, he's starting off with who God is. He says, O Lord. And if you notice in the ESV, and I'm sure New King James has it the same way, the Lord there is all capitals. This is, I pray to Yahweh, my God, and made confession, saying, O Lord. Now, that second Lord, if your translation does that, has the all caps. If you notice, the second Lord is not in all caps. That is Adonai, which means master. You're my Lord as in I'm your slave. I'm your servant. So he says, O Lord, the great and awesome God. See, Daniel is recognizing you're God and I am not. You are great. You are awesome. And we've talked about this before in other Old Testament studies, and I don't know that we've talked about it much in Daniel because we don't see Yah, we don't see Lord, and we don't see God in this one as much. But in the Old Testament, a good way to think about this is when Israel is talking about Lord, and it's the all capital Lord, that you probably know this, but that is the proper name for God of Yahweh. Right, when it's capital L-O-R-D. That's the name Yahweh. But they also use the word for God, which we've talked about, is Elohim. But if you notice here, now, Daniel is a Jew. He's from Israel. And so he says, Yahweh, my God. Israel had this, the Hebrews had this idea when they talked about God, they were talking about the creator, the master, the one who is supreme and sovereign over all others, right? Because the other nations had their gods, right? Little g, what we would say in English, the little g gods. But when Israel talked about their God, their Elohim, he was the one true God, the God that was above all others. Those gods are nothings. They're talking about the creator God. So here when Daniel says, O Lord, the great and awesome God, he's saying, Adonai, Yahweh, you are the great and awesome God above all other gods. You're my creator. You're the creator of all this. There is no one who is bigger than you. There's no one who is greater than you. You are awesome and you are above all. So this is adoration because he's talking about who God is. But not only is who he is, notice that he's the great and awesome creator and master and sovereign over all. But he says, but you keep covenant and steadfast love with those who love him and keep his commandments. See, he talks about the power and majesty of God, but then he talks about him as far as in relationship, who he is. He says, you have love, you keep covenant and steadfast love with those who love him and keep his commandments. See, Daniel doesn't question if God keeps his promises. And remember where Daniel is. Daniel is hundreds of miles away from his home. And he says, you keep your covenant and steadfast love. See, Daniel could look at his situation like we can tend to do and think, well, God, if God loved me, then I wouldn't be here. But he says, no, no, no. I know you keep your covenant and steadfast love for those who love you and seek you. And so Daniel here recognizes not only is he great and powerful, but he is committed and steadfast, or has steadfast love. And anytime in the ESV that you see that term, that word steadfast love, that's the Hebrew word hesed, which is the greatest word in Hebrew. You learned some Greek this morning. Now you're going to talk learn a little bit about Hebrew. But hesed is the greatest word in the Hebrew, and what I think is as far as in the Old Testament, because it's covenant, steadfast love. You see it a lot in Esther. That's where you kind of learn about hesed, because you see that in there. But hesed is the love of God, where it's depending on who he is, not on the one that's receiving it. It's what marriage is supposed to be like, you know, where I'm committed to my spouse, not because of what they've done for me, but because I made a commitment to her, right? And then she's supposed to make a commitment back to me to say, I'm going to love you, cherish you, forsake all others as long as we both shall live. That's hesed love. Because tomorrow, if we get in a fight, I'm not running away because I say, well, I don't love you anymore because you were mean to me or whatever. You didn't do the thing that I wanted to do. Hesed love says, I'm sticking by you no matter what. And that's what Daniel is praising him for, because he says, you have covenant and hesed love for those who love him and keep his commandments. And see, if you go all the way back, we don't have time to go all the way back to Genesis, but when you look at when God made a covenant with Abraham, he says, I'm making a covenant with you. I'm going to bless you, and through you, all nations will be blessed. That's in Genesis 12. And then he repeats it, and he repeats it, and then you get to Genesis 15. And God says to Abraham, he says, I'm going to make a covenant with you. He repeats it again. Then he puts Abraham asleep. The way that you made a covenant was you took an animal, you killed it, you separated it, and then you and the other person walked through the dead animal. So you would have the hind end on one side, the front end on the other, and you would walk through it, and the animal's dead. And the whole point of a covenant is you say, we're going to walk through this together. And if one of us breaks this, so what happened to that animal should happen to me. If I break my covenant, then let me be killed. But in Genesis 15, when he puts Abraham to sleep, God puts a torch, essentially, through the calf, through the animal, and he doesn't make Abraham walk through it. God said, my covenant with you is based on me, not on you. And that's what Daniel is holding on to, is he's saying, this covenant that you have is not based on us, it's based on you. And Daniel is saying that as a people that have been exiled and taken away from their nation because of their sin. But Daniel here in humility is saying, you are the great and awesome God, and you keep your covenant and steadfast love with those who love you. And so Daniel is recounting who God is and his faithfulness. That's how Daniel is starting off his prayer here. He's not starting off with, well, God, I've had a bad day and I need your help, or I need this and I'm sick, or this person's sick, or I need this blessing, or I need that blessing. He's like, no, no, no. God, this is who you are. I'm humble. My posture is I am lowered. I don't deserve anything. God, you are great. You are mighty and you are good and you are faithful. See, that's where Daniel starts from. And that's where our prayers should start from, is in adoration. God, who you are. That's not to say there's times where we're in a moment and we're like, God, help me now. But when we start our prayers with God, we should always start with, God, this is who you are. I'm not asking for anything else, but right now I'm just focused on your greatness, your majesty, your power, your faithfulness, your goodness. Because here's the thing, guys. I think if we could go around the room, we could all ask, that we all probably have prayers right now that we're seeking God to answer, right? In one shape or another, one form or another, there's something that we're all like, if I could just have one prayer answered, it would be this. But here's the thing that we can never, ever forget. That if God never blessed us with anything else, just giving us Jesus would be enough to praise him for forever. So when we start there, we're saying, God, I'm praising you for who you are, and that we have a relationship with him that we don't deserve and we could do nothing to earn. So if we just start there, we have all eternity to praise him for that. And so that's where Daniel starts. And that's where we need to start, is just with adoration and praise and thanking him for who he is and for what he's done. Because you can't be humble and pray that prayer. You can't not be humble, yeah, and pray that prayer. So we see that's where Daniel starts, is with adoration. But then look at where it drives into in verse 5. He says, we have sinned and done wrong, and acted wickedly and rebelled, turning aside from your commandments and rules. We have not listened to your servants, the prophets, who spoke in your name to our kings, our princes, and our fathers, and to all the people of the land. To you, O Lord, belongs righteousness, but to us open shame. As to this day, to the men of Judah, to the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and to all Israel, those who are near and those who are far away, in all the lands to which you have driven them, because of the treachery that they have committed against you. To us, O Lord, belongs open shame, to our kings, to our princes, and to our fathers, because we have sinned against you. To the Lord our God belong mercy and forgiveness, for we have rebelled against him and have not obeyed the voice of the Lord our God by walking in his laws, which he set before us by his servants, the prophets. All Israel has transgressed your law and turned aside, refusing to obey your voice. And the curse and oath that are written in the law of Moses, the servant of God, have been poured out upon us because we have sinned against him. He has confirmed his words, which he spoke against us and against our rulers who ruled us, by bringing upon us a great calamity. For under the whole heaven, there has not been done anything like what has been done against Jerusalem. As it is written in the law of Moses, all this calamity has come upon us. Look at this. Yet we have not entreated the favor of the Lord our God, turning away from our iniquities and gaining insight by your truth. Therefore, the Lord has kept ready the calamity and has brought it upon us. For the Lord our God is righteous in all the works that he has done, and we have not obeyed his voice. So the first thing we see him do is adoration, but then number two, letter B, it goes right to confession. He goes right in to confession of sin. And this is a corporate prayer, if you notice. Notice Daniel says we constantly. It's we. Now, what does Daniel 1 through 6 tell us about Daniel? He is a faithful man, right? We know he's not perfect, right? Because we know he was born in sin. He's not Jesus or anything like that. But what we get from Daniel is that man has faith, that man is seeking to live righteously, and he seeks to honor God. But notice now in his prayer, constantly it's we. And if you just look at the sheer amount of verses here, when you read this, it feels like there's this mounting of sin. Because he could have just said, yeah, we sinned against you, God. We didn't listen. I know what you said, but we disobeyed. What are you going to do? It's not what he does. He just recounts it. You can just, it kind of feels like it's just brick after brick after brick. And so Daniel doesn't see himself as separate. He could say, God, I'm out here the only one that's trying to obey you. Look at what they've done. But look, you know, I've been hanging tough, man. He doesn't know about the lion's den yet, but he could have gotten killed in chapter one. He could have gotten in trouble with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. But the whole time he says, we. He doesn't see himself as separate, but rather part of the problem. He sees himself as involved. I wrote down the words I was just going through. Listen to the words that he uses. This is in order. He says, we have sinned, done wrong, we are wicked, we have rebelled, we have turned aside, we've not listened, we have shame, we have done treachery, we now deserve open shame, we have sinned, we have rebelled, we have not obeyed, we have transgressed, we have turned aside, we have refused to obey, we have sinned. And I probably missed some in there. But those were all words that he said, we have done. Daniel rightly states that this was not accidental. He says, we chose to do this. We had willful disobedience and rebellion. And so the one who was faithful was God, and the people have not been. The sheep rebelled against the shepherd. And notice what he says at the end of verse 13. He says, as it is written in the law of Moses, all this calamity has come upon us. See, Daniel even says, like, nobody could blame ignorance of this. God's in the law of Moses, it says, if you obey, you will be blessed. If you don't obey, you'll be cursed. He says it's right in the law of Moses, and we didn't listen. And so he says, as it is written in the law of Moses, all this calamity has come upon us. But then notice the sad part. He says, yet we have not entreated the favor of the Lord our God, turning from our iniquities and gaining insight by your truth. He says, we've gotten the very punishment that God said was going to come, but guess what? We're still in our sin. You would think that would be the thing that would hit rock bottom, but he says, guess what? We're still in our iniquities. So what? The Lord is faithful. Verse 14, therefore the Lord, all capitals there. This is Yahweh. Therefore Yahweh, who has a covenant, has kept ready the calamity, and he has brought it upon us. And then look at how Daniel says this. He says, for the Lord our God is righteous in all the works that he has done. He says, nobody can look at Yahweh and say, you haven't been fair. You've been mean. They don't deserve that. You shouldn't have done that. Daniel, as someone who was exiled and taken away, he says, the Lord is righteous in everything he's done. And then notice the last part of verse 14, and we have not obeyed his voice. That's probably the saddest part of this. Is that they have been exiled and they're suffering because of their sin. And what do? They just continue in their sin. See, a lot of times we think, well, man, if God will just bring us to rock bottom, then I'll repent. A lot of times we see people hit rock bottom and what? They find another way to try to dig out. And if we're not careful, we'll think, oh, that's not me. I wouldn't do that. But we're human just like they were. And how many of us sin and immediately we just repent of it? Sometimes, but not all the time. Let's be honest. we've kind of made excuses for our sin. Oh, well, that's just the way I am. That's the way my parents were, or that's the way this or that, or let me tell you about what happened in my life. See, Daniel is pinpointing something here that we can be so blind in our sin that we just don't even see a need to repent. And so we need to pray as people with the Spirit. If we are believers, we need to pray, God, keep my heart sensitive to this. Don't let me be so in my sin that now I just make excuses for it. We need to say, God, I need to confess our sin. I can't remember who it was. I remember the quote, but I can't remember who said it, but it was one of the church fathers, you know, somebody that lived 1,000 years ago or something like that. But he said, we continually sin, so we need to continually confess sin. Every time we pray, we need to make much of God, and then we need to confess our sin. And if you are right now thinking, well, gosh, I don't even, like, if I had to pray right now, I don't know what sin I've confessed. Confess that. Because now you've forgotten. You're not in tune with your sin. Because if we are honest, if we just had to start listing, we either have sins of omission or sins of commission. We have so much to confess. Because we do fall short. Like, that's not to beat ourselves up, right? Like, we're not Catholic. We don't have asceticism where it's just about, oh, I feel better by just talking about how terrible I am. But if God is great and mighty and the Creator and Lord, if we get an understanding and a picture of just how holy and righteous He is, then we have to get a right view of who we are as well and just how short we fall. And so that's what Daniel is approaching with here. We are sinners. And so confessing our sin should be a regular part of our prayer life. And notice, Daniel hasn't requested anything yet. This is who God is. This is the sinner that I am. He hasn't even gotten to a request yet. And notice, it's 14 verses. Now, granted, the verses are not inspired or anything like that. They were added much later. But just look at how much that is that he confessed sin. I think it's like 12 verses. So Daniel we can see what's important to Daniel here. But then we're going to now see the third aspect of his prayer. Look at verse 15. He says, O Lord, according to all your righteous acts, let your anger and your wrath turn away from your city, Jerusalem, your holy hill, because of our sins and for the iniquities of our fathers, Jerusalem. Or for our fathers, Jerusalem, and your people have become a byword among all who are around us. So now let her see. We see now Daniel makes his petition. Now he makes his petition. And so number four, this petition now, number four, prayer should be rooted in the character of God. See, Daniel has acknowledged who God is. He's acknowledged how short we've fallen, but then notice the turn in verse 15. So Daniel is focused on the confession of sin, but he says, and now. All that is true that Daniel has said between verses between verses 5 and 14, all that's true. But now Daniel makes a turn. He says, okay, but now. He says, O Lord our God, who brought our people out of Egypt with a mighty hand. He's pointing back to God's faithfulness. And have made a name for yourself. At this day we have sinned and we have done wickedly. And then verse 16, according to your righteous acts, let your anger and your wrath turn away from your city, Jerusalem. See, notice he points back to Yahweh's deliverance from bondage in Egypt. They were slaves And God, what moved mightily on their behalf. And he points back to that and he says, you did it then. You brought them out of slavery then. And he's asking them to bring them out of slavery again. He said, you have made a name for yourself. And as at this day, we have sinned, we have done wickedly, but now God, you've got to move. And notice what he appeals to in verse 16. He says, let your anger and your wrath turn away from your city, Jerusalem, because of our sins. So, and he's already said, the reason that we are in this position is because of our sin, not because God's been mean or he's arbitrary or just, you know, he says, it's because of our sins. But he says, let your anger and your wrath turn away, for your people have become a byword among all who are around us. Because remember, we've talked about this before, but in the Old Testament and in this culture, in this ancient Near East culture, all battles are what? All battles are what? Theological, right? Because if I defeat your city, then not only do I defeat your city, but that means your God is weaker than my God, right? We've talked about this before, right? So if I defeat your city, then that makes your God weak, and that makes my God now the big man on the hill. So that's what Daniel is going to him here, and he's saying, look, we were defeated, now Babylon has been defeated, and he says, we're a laughingstock. But not only are we a laughingstock, but if your people are a laughingstock, then that means you're a laughingstock too. And so Daniel is saying, I am coming to you and I'm asking you to do something because of your name. I want your name to be great. I want your name to be lifted up. I want everybody to fear you. I want them to know who you are. And so Daniel is pleading for God to move, not because of the people, because they're undeserving, but he's saying what? Do it for your sake. Do it because of who you are. Show them who you are. Show them your glory. Show them your power, your majesty, your sovereignty. Show them that you reign over all. Show them that you are not defeated and never will be. See, understand this. Yahweh was willing to ruin his name among the nations to bring his people to repentance. That's what he did. And Daniel is saying, we're not worthy of your forgiveness, but your name is worthy. Show them that you're not a whipped puppy, but a roaring lion. So look at verse 17. He said, now therefore, O God, listen to the prayer of your servant and to his plea for mercy. And for your own sake, O Lord, make your face to shine upon your sanctuary, which is desolate. This is the temple, right? The city of Jerusalem where his temple is. O my God, verse 18, incline your ear and hear. Open your eyes and see the desolations and the city that is called by your name. For we do not present our pleas before you because of our righteousness, but because of your great mercy. That's so good. We don't present our pleas before you because of our righteousness, because we have none, but because of your great mercy. Verse 19, O Lord, hear. O Lord, forgive. O Lord, pay attention and act. Delay not for your own sake, O my God, because your city and your people are called by your name. Just like Daniel was just mounting and just building up their sin, now he's just building up, God, listen. God hear, God respond, God forgive, God, you got to do something. He's just building up because of the character, because of the faithfulness of God. Look at the repetition. Just like in the confession, I wrote down what he says here. He says, listen, incline your ear, hear, open your eyes, hear, forgive, pay attention, act, delay not. So just as Israel's sin compounded, God's faithfulness compounded as well. And Daniel is pleading, he's just pleading and begging and asking God, you've got to do something about this. but not because they deserve it. Not because he says, we've had enough, God. I think we've gotten the message. Because he said clearly, they have not. He's saying, God, you got to do something because of who you are. And only you can do something about this. And so do we pray like this? I'll just ask that. Our prayers should be, we should know the scripture so that we can pray the scripture. We should understand who God is and who we are so that we can confess our sin. And then our petition should be based on who he is. We can pray for God to move. We can ask God to do things. But do we truly pray and say, God, this is all on you? And do our requests even take into account God's character? Or do we treat him like Santa Claus and we just bring him a list and say, now I'd be really happy if you would do all these things. And I'll be upset if you don't. Or do we truly just want God so much that we say, God, what, however it is, I want your name to be made great through it. Because that's what Daniel's doing. He just says, God, you've got to do something. But God, I know that you hear. I know that you answer. I know that you're listening. So prayer is important. We think about the gospel in this. Prayer is important. Hopefully we can all agree on that. But what does this mean for us, right? Because Daniel's praying for Israel, who is in exile. And so we can read this, and there's some things that we can pull out about prayer that are good, but the way Daniel prayed is not necessarily how we pray on this side of the cross, right? But what we do see is a picture of intercession. Because we said, hey, Daniel was seeking to be a faithful man, but what did we see over and over? He didn't say, God, I know those people. He said, we. And it's we, and he's saying they're not listening, but he's saying, God, you've got to do something. I'm coming to you. I'm asking you. He's interceding for his people because he was one of those people. And so we see Daniel identifies with people in their, the people in their sin. Their sin becomes his sin. And so what we see here is anticipating the greater Daniel. The one who didn't just pray and identify with the sin of his people, but rather, the Bible says, became their sin. Who went to the cross to pay for that sin. Who gave his life. He would bear the sin of his people so that they could be saved. See, in that passage, Daniel said that Israel was in open shame for their sin, and they deserved it. But what we know in the Gospels is that Jesus took the shame for us. Stripped, hung on a cross, treated as a criminal. He took the shame that our sin deserved. He took it upon himself. And so Paul said, he became sin who knew no sin so that we might become the righteousness of God. And so that's awesome, right? That's what we talk about. We celebrate that this time of year. We celebrate that every week, every day. But I love that not only does the Bible say that Jesus died for us, which he did, but then we're told over and over in the epistles that Jesus is still working on our behalf. Look at these three verses here, and I've got them all on the screen. Romans 8:34. Paul writes, "Who is to condemn? For Christ Jesus is the one who died, more than that, who was raised, and who is at the right hand of God," look at this, "who is indeed interceding for us." Hebrews chapter 7, verse 25. "Consequently, he is able to save to the uttermost those who draw near to God through him." Look at this. "Since he always lives to make intercession for them." And then 1 John 2:1. Says, "My little children, I am writing these things to you so that you may not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous." And so the truth of Scripture tells us this, that not only did Jesus die for us, but he is also interceding. He is praying for us even now. And I love that what Hebrews says, it says he always lives to make intercession for them. Jesus doesn't see us in our sin. And when we don't confess our sin, he doesn't look and say, all right, guess I got to pray for them again. Saw what they did. He's there interceding for us. He's praying for us. But see, here's the beauty of it. Where Daniel said, hey, their sin is my sin because I'm Israel and they're Israel. I'm praying for us. God, you got to do something about it. Jesus said, I'm going to go in their place. And their sin, the punishment that they deserve, I'm going to go in their place. I'm going to take that for them. And then he prays for us. Even though we continue to fall short, he still is there praying for us today. Praying for us in the same way that Daniel is, but even more. Because look at this. Go back to, hopefully if you still have your Bibles open, look back at Daniel chapter 9, verse 4. Because this is what Daniel said. And so I want us to see this and then we'll pray. Daniel said, I prayed to the Lord my God and made confession, saying, O Lord, the great and awesome God, who keeps covenant and steadfast love with those who love him and keep his commandments. See, here's where the gospel comes in on this. Daniel says that God, the great and awesome God, he keeps his covenant and steadfast love with those who love him and keep his commandments. We can read that and think, I don't love him every day and I don't keep his commandments. But who is his covenant and steadfast love with? Who did keep his commandments and love him? Jesus. And then the Bible says is that when we trust Jesus, when we believe in him and confess our need for a savior and ask him to be our savior, the Bible says God takes away our unrighteousness and gives us the righteousness of Christ. The great exchange. So that now when God sees us, he no longer sees us who we used to be. He now sees who? Who's he see? Christ. Because I am now the righteousness of Christ. I have the righteousness of Christ. So God is in covenant with Christ, which means he'll never abandon us. He'll never leave us. He'll never forsake us. He'll never not forgive us. So we can confess our sin. We should know the scriptures. We should be in humility because we didn't do anything to earn the righteousness of Christ. It's only by faith in what Christ has done for us. So if we truly understand the gospel and what God has done for us, it should not cause us to say, nah, doesn't matter if I pray anyway. God's got it. He's just in control. No, it should cause us to pray and pursue him and cry out to him and trust him even more because of what he's done for us. And so while Daniel's prayer is powerful and a good model for us to follow in our own prayer life, as I've said before, the goal is not just to pray more or to pray like Daniel. If anything, this series is a reminder that we need to know and follow and worship and trust Jesus more, the one who is praying for us even now. So let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, God, we thank you for this. We thank you for your word, and we thank you for the truth of this, God. We see Daniel praying in this book, but then we actually see a picture of his prayer life, God, and there's so much here. We don't even have time to really cover it completely, but as we go through this, we see just how he knows the scriptures and his approach in humility and his confession, God, of who you are and who he is. And then just his trust and reliance on your faithfulness. And God, that should be our prayer life. But God, not only that, we're reminded here of what Christ has done for us. That it's only through your steadfast love and covenant love to your son, God, that we can approach. Because we're sinners just like they were. We don't deserve anything, any forgiveness, any mercy. But God, because we have trusted Jesus, because we are in him, then God, we know that number one, he's praying for us, but number two, that we can seek your face. We can confess our sin and find forgiveness. We can call out to you and you will hear, you will answer, you will respond. In your way and in your timing and your purposes, but God, we as sinners can still approach you and you'll answer. And so God, I'm so thankful for that. And so help us to be people of prayer. Help us to be people of trust. God, help us not to just be prayerless people, but to truly seek you because of what you've done and all that you're still going to do. And so we thank you for the truth in Scripture of who we are and what Christ has done for us. So help us to live that now as we leave this place, God. And so we love you and we thank you and we ask all these things in the precious name of Jesus. Amen.